Hey, this weekend some high school seniors are graduating. Anybody got a high school senior in your family or extended family out there? All right, congratulations, you guys. Well done. We're excited about that. Hey, I came across a resource that's sort of interesting. U.S. News and World Report. They provide a list of some things that high school graduates would probably want to know before they go on to their next stage of life, things that are not necessarily taught in school. Can you think of anything? Yeah. How many? Just raise your hand if you're thinking laundry. That's what you're thinking right now. So here are some things that they suggest you might want to be sure you've got down if you are a high school graduate before you actually kind of like leave home and go on to your next phase of life. Planning. Planning is a big deal. Planning is a part of being an adult. You might not have done a whole lot of that. How about managing money? This is interesting. For high school graduates, they said something you might want to learn that you might not have learned in high school is how to study. Some of us got through high school without really needing to know how to study, right? We're in that spot where you're kind of, you can kind of get through, but man, when you get to the next thing, it's like, man, I really got to learn how to learn. That's important. Staying safe and healthy, knowing when to go to bed, right? That's an important thing we don't teach in school. Apartment hunting. What does it mean if you have a 12-month lease, right? That's an important thing you want to know something about before you move out of your home. And then the final one, I love this, is how to cook. Is that real or what? If you're going to move out of your home, you want to know something probably about how to cook. Those are basic but important things that we need to know if we're high school graduates before we move on in life. And maybe if someone you love is in that phase, they might want to take a look at something on that list. There are also things that Paul wanted believers to know in the first century in and around Ephesus. Some basic but important things that he wanted to be sure that they knew. And this is all part of our message series called Us. It's a focus on what it means that we belong to God and what it means that we actually belong together. We have a vision statement as a church. It is to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and to bless. And so we're kind of focusing this summer on that whole idea of belonging. Feeling that you don't belong, questioning whether you belong, can be so very painful for anyone in life. And so it's appropriate that we have this deep sense of spiritual belonging to God and then social and spiritual belonging to one another. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, would you turn them on or go to Ephesians chapter 1? And today we're going to be in verses 15 through 23. Now, what you're going to see here in English is going to look a whole lot like nine English verses. If we were looking at this in Greek, it would be one long compound sentence. It's kind of fun to take the perspective of the original language and unravel this. Now, there are two prayers in the book of Ephesians you might want to note. One is a prayer that you might be. It happens in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 13 to 21. Paul prays there for empowerment, that folks would live in light of Christ's blessing. It's a prayer for them to be, for empowerment. But there's also a prayer that people might know. Again, some basic, important things for all of us to be able to proceed on to the next stage in our spiritual life. And that's from our text today. He's praying for enlightenment, that we might know exactly what Christ has done for us. So if you have your scriptures there, we're in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, and it says, "For this reason." Now that refers to the verses just above, what we took a look at last Sunday. And that would include our memory verse from last week. Oh, yeah. Now, some of us are really excited. We're like, yes, I memorized it. I was so hoping he would ask. I'm so thrilled. It's like my Sunday. I memorized the memory verse, and I'm so ready. And some of you are like, I was gonna do that. And some of you are like, we have a memory verse? Wow. Friends, some of part of what makes us us is the Word of God. The Bible is something that makes us us. And one of the things that any of us can do to know God better, to know one another better, to see aright, to know ourselves better, is simply to memorize bits of God's Word. So let's say this together using the screen if you want, or just your memory, wherever you're coming from today. We're going to say the reference and then the verse and then the reference again. Are you ready? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Hey, that sounded pretty good. Can you guys give yourselves a hand? Awesome. All right. God did that. That's what God did before the creation of the world. God makes us, us. And friends, for that reason, Paul says, ever since I heard about your faith, the way this worked out in your life, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul is grateful. Paul knows that faith makes a great difference in the life of a person. So when he prays, he says he keeps asking in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Here it is. So that you may know him better. That's Paul's prayer. In the first century, Paul actually prayed when he was in Rome for people in and around Ephesus that they would know God better. Friends, we live in the information age when we can call on Google or call on Siri and find out all kinds of information. But Paul's not praying really for information. If you check out verse 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. Oida is the Greek verb there. It relates to knowing by perception, to know by personal experience. And this is very interesting because of all the New Testament writers, Paul is probably the most keen on giving a rational explanation for his theology. I mean, if you read the book of Romans, for example, it's going to be the most systematic, it's going to be the most deep, it's going to be the most clear expression of his theology. So Paul is a keen mind, and he's all about helping people understand. But even Paul recognized there's more than the rational side to our faith. Paul says he's praying for spiritual understanding. Our faith in Christ is born in our hearts, as well as in our heads. He's praying for a deeper experience of the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, the very same Paul, he says, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Paul is praying that God's Spirit would reveal things in the lives of the Ephesians. And we would do well to have that same experience. So Paul gets very specific. He prays that they would know the hope to which he has called you. Because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, we have a never-ending hope. Aren't you glad? Our hope does not depend on our goodness. Our hope depends on God's grace. Do you know that everybody needs hope? You and I need hope like you and I need water. Without hope, any of us would shrivel up. I'll never forget the time that Elise and I were visiting a church in Lodi. And a tragedy had occurred in the life of that church just before our visit. Someone in that church had unexpectedly, tragically committed suicide. And we got to be visitors on a Sunday morning as that body of believers began to mourn and grapple with that tremendous loss. And I'll never forget what the pastor said that morning. He said, people contemplate suicide for any kind of reasons. They may have lost a loved one. They may have had a loss of significance. Maybe they lost a job. Maybe they felt overwhelmed by life circumstances. Maybe they were unable to see through the adversity of life. There's all kinds of factors at one level. But at another level, every suicide attempt is really born out of a common root. It's a lack of hope. And any person can experience loss. If you live very long, you're going to experience some loss. Any person can experience a loss of hope. But friends, here's the good news. For those of us in Christ, we have a source of hope that is outside of us. We have a source of hope that is unchanging. We have something that provides hope into our lives that we can count on. There's hope for you, and there's hope for me beyond our circumstances because of Jesus Christ. I hope that feels like good news today. And inside that hope, there's even a calling, because God has a purpose for each one of our lives. We can sometimes think of that sense of calling as an expectation that we have to live up to, as a burden, as a, oh my gosh, I don't think I can make it. That's not at all what it is. A biblical calling is God's given purpose for you. It's God saying, your life matters. It's God saying, there is some stuff that I have for you to do. We have a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:1 says, brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. We have a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. That's part of our calling. We have a calling that makes a difference in daily life. In Ephesians 4:1, we're encouraged to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. I don't know about your family, but my family kind of enjoys superheroes. We watch some of these Avenger movies, and even when I was growing up, there was a whole series of Superman movies. Maybe you watched some of those over the years. In one of the old Superman movies, there's a scene, and a teenage Clark Kent is very frustrated, and it's just at the end of a football game. Clark Kent, very unfortunately, has been reduced to merely being the manager of the football team. And do you sense the irony? So Clark Kent has superhuman powers. But in the context of this high school football team, he's only allowed to be the team manager. He has to hide all his abilities and skills. And because the other players don't see much merit in him as an athlete, they look down on him, they reject him, and he does not have a sense of belonging. Kent's earthly father slips his arm around this soon-to-be Superman and says, son, you are here for a special reason. And I don't know all that that entails, but I know that it has to do with something very different than scoring touchdowns. Friends, when we're in an immediate context and we see something as cool as scoring touchdowns and winning football games, we can think, man, I love that to be my calling. But we each have a different calling. We're each marked out by God for a different purpose. You have a calling. Pastor Rachel has a calling. I have a calling. They're going to be different. Your calling is part of the reason for the gifts that you have. One of the reasons that we're allowed to struggle is actually to shape our calling. One of the reasons we're blessed has to do with resourcing our calling. We each have a calling. Perceiving our calling, walking in our calling, regardless of circumstances, can give us great hope. I've mentioned before this little story about a foreman on a building site. When he asked one of the builders what he is doing, and one of the first builders replied sort of in a grouchy kind of way, I am breaking rocks. Another worker was asked the same question, and he responded evenly, I'm supporting my family. It's all I can do. The question was posed to a third worker, and he stopped, and with a glint in his eye and a grin on his face, he said, I am building a cathedral that will last for generations. How important is a sense of calling in whatever we do? A God-given calling brings great confidence. Watchman Nee was a great Chinese Christian leader. He said, I've never met a soul who set out to satisfy the Lord who has not ended up being satisfied himself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. What's your calling? Do you think about your calling? Are you allowing God to use your pain and to use his grace to channel your life towards your calling? That's important. That's something that Paul wanted those Ephesians to think about, and so to us. Well, Paul wants us to know about the glorious inheritance of his holy people, this riches that we have. We have an inheritance in Christ. You know, we are heirs. There's about six chapters in the book. Well, actually, there's exactly six. It's not about. There are six chapters in the book of Ephesians. And five different times it talks about these riches that we have. So obviously there's something for us that Paul wants to make sure he understands that we have in the book of Ephesians. If the suggestion here is that we lack nothing. Timothy Keller is a pastor and an author. He's written a book called The Two Advocates, and he suggests this little exercise. So follow along if you will. Imagine you're a billionaire. How are you liking it so far? Imagine that you are a billionaire and you have three $10 bills in your pocket. You get out of a cab and you hand the cab driver you have an $8 fare and you hand the cab driver one of those bills. Later in the day, you go into your pocket and you realize there's only one $10 bill left. It strikes you that either you dropped a $10 bill somewhere or you gave that perhaps unethical cab driver two $10 bills. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to be upset? Are you going to go to the police and demand that they scour the city for this cab driver who may have your $10? You're not going to do that. You're going to shrug it off. You're a billionaire. You don't have time for that kind of nonsense. Friends, here's the point for us. This week, someone's going to criticize you. Something you hope would have turned out this way is in fact going to turn out this way. And you're going to experience it as a loss. It's going to be painful. My question is, what are you going to do about it? How upset are you going to allow it to make you? How long will you allow it to make you toss and turn at night? I'm preaching to me right now too. If you're a Christian, will you let this setback disrupt your contentment? Could it be that we don't know as Christians how rich we truly are? When you and I allow ourselves to be upset over these things, could it be that we're demonstrating that we're not completely in touch with our actual spiritual identity? As a Christian, friends, we are spiritual billionaires. We have an inheritance through Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. Spiritually, we have it made. We have a destiny in heaven. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have the Word of God in us. Friends, we don't have to wring our hands over a missing $10. Are we bigger than that? How many people speak English here? Okay. Are we bigger than $10 offenses here? We are. We have a richness because of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Paul prays that believers would know his incomparably great power for us to believe. There were people in the city of Ephesus who worshipped a pagan goddess named Diana. They used silver shrines for that. And so as he was writing people in the church and perhaps people outside of the church, it's very possible that some of the first readers of the letter to the Ephesians would have been all the more impressed with Diana because of their background than the living God. And so Paul is at great pains to make sure they understand the great power of God. Here he uses four different Greek words for God's power, which is operative in God's people. Here, power is dunamis, as in ability, as in power in action. It's used many times related to miracles. It shows up 118 times in the New Testament. It's where we get our word dynamite. Paul's talking about, we've been talking about calling, and our calling also depends on God's power. Eugene Peterson is a pastor and an author. He writes, there's an enormous gap between what we think we can do on the one hand and what actually God calls us to do on the other. Have you ever noticed this? our idea of what we can do or want to do is often kind of trivial. It's often kind of petty. It's often kind of circumscribed by our own fears and limitations. But what God calls us to do is actually grand. It's expansive. It's huge. And it requires God's power. To do the things that God calls us to do, we're going to need God's grand power working together through us. So it says, that power is the same as this mighty strength. Here Paul uses a Greek word, energeia, from which we get our English word energy. Kratos means force or strength or might. Iskus relates to have or to hold. It talks about an ability or a force or a strength. So it comes together to say, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you capture what Paul is saying? There is a spiritual power at work in us, and that very power is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Can you let that sink in? How many of us have ever thought that our bodies are vessels for the very same power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Whoa. Could we say this aloud together? God's resurrection power is alive in me. Let's say that together. God's resurrection power is alive in me. One more time, all together. God's resurrection power is alive in me. Isn't that amazing? Friends, I could not say that to you if that was not in the Bible. That is an amazing truth. That is a basic, important fact that Paul wants you and I to know so we can go on to the next stage of our lives. We are not living a natural life. Living a supernatural life. There was a time when a pastor went to Italy and he came across the grave of a man who had died centuries before. The man who had died was not a Christian. In fact, he was completely against Christianity. In fact, he was a leader of Christianity. The man had a huge stone slab laid over his grave, so that he would not be raised from the dead in case there was a resurrection from the dead. The way he was acting and believing, you probably didn't need to worry about it, right? He even had insignias put on the slab saying, I don't want to be raised from the dead. Like, do not disturb. I don't believe in that. Evidently, when he was buried, an acorn must have fallen into his grave. 100 years later, the acorn had grown up through the grave. It had split the slab. It was now a towering oak tree, and this pastor looked at that and said, if a small little acorn, which has a little bit of biological power, could split that slab, what could the acorn of God's spiritual power do to the slabs that we think are immovable in our lives? God's resurrection power is alive in you and me. The minute you decide to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life and resides there. Maybe small, but it's powerful. It's the power of the resurrection. It's the very same thing that raised Jesus from the dead. And I want you to think of the things that we would tend to view as immovable slabs in our lives. Things that the resurrection power of God could split and just roll off of us. Things like unforgiveness. Things like self-doubt. Things like worry. Bitterness. Insecurity. Disappointment. My friend, those things can be split and rolled off, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is in us. And the more you know God, the more you grow in the power of His resurrection. Friends, every day is an Easter Sunday for a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to know. Verse 22, God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. Dallas Willard was a philosophy professor at the University of Southern California. And he, perhaps more than almost anyone else in our generation or two, wrote about spiritual formation, how it is that we take on the likeness of Christ as believers. In an interview shortly before his death, he was asked about the challenges that face the church. And Dallas Willard was a keen observer of the church, and he talked a lot about struggles that churches have to actually sort of help people move on in Christ-likeness. At the end of this two-hour interview, the interviewer asked Willard, "When you look at how off-track the church can sometimes be, do you ever just throw up your hands in despair?" Willard smiled and he said immediately but gently, "Never." And the interviewer said, "But how can you not?" And Willard said, "Because I know that Christ is the head of the church and He knows what He's doing." Friends, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And Jesus Christ knows what He is doing. The church is His body. The fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. That is us, friends. We don't make us us. Jesus in us makes us us. Friends, we realize our hope, we live at our calling, we receive our inheritance, and we live in the power that God demonstrated through Jesus and now gives to the church. That's what it means to be us. And this week we have a memory verse that you can take into this coming week. It's Ephesians 1:17. It goes like this: "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." It's kind of like a high school student. You learn a lot in high school, but you don't really know everything you need to know. It's kind of like us. Friends, we know a lot. We've learned a lot. Some of us have been in church for a long time, but we don't really know everything we need to know about God. We need to know Him better. Paul was praying for that. I'm praying for that, for me and for all of us. I hope you'll invite one other person to memorize that verse with you this week. That's Paul's prayer, and that can be our prayer this week. So today, right in our service, right now, we're going to actually take some time to pray. As we gather here on Sunday mornings, we spend a lot of time talking. You guys do a great job listening, and we spend a lot of time singing and worshiping, but we don't really spend a whole lot of time normally praying. So today we're going to conclude our service with some time to pray. Unless I miss my guess, for a lot of us, we are just so busy throughout the week that having a few moments of quiet, reflective time to seek God, to draw near to Him, to seek to know Him better, that is a great gift. So as we go into a time of prayer, I want you to know there's freedom. I know for some of us, you might be uncomfortable, you know, praying with someone else. You don't need to pray out loud. You can pray silently. You can pray by yourself. There's total freedom here. If you'd rather, you can gather in groups of two or three or four, just turning around in your rows or moving your seat or just hopping over to the next row to connect with some other people. I would ask that we keep our groups to four people or fewer, just so that there's time for everyone in a group who might want to pray. And if you do decide to join a little group here as we wrap up with prayer, I would ask that this is not a time to share your prayer request as sort of a long story. We're just going to pray. So pray out your request. We're going to go right into prayer people and God will understand your need and your prayer request. Friends, we may be praying as Paul did, in a sense of praise, praising God for the faith that he's given us, praising God for the hope that we have, regardless of our health situation, our finances, or our marriage, or what's going on with our kids, or anything out there, that we have a source of hope in our own lives that doesn't come from us, that's unchanging. Remember Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and he's our source of hope. We can praise God that we have an inheritance, that we are spiritual billionaires, and we're able to absorb $10 losses. We can praise God that there's a power that's already raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and it is available and at work in you and me. And friends, we can pray beyond anything we could ask for, that we would know him better. I'm going to start our prayer, and then you're going to hear some instrumental music, and I would just encourage you to begin to pray. And you'll hear people praying around our auditorium. Then in a few moments, we'll conclude in worship together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for making us a spiritual community. Thank you for outlining so clearly through Paul all these blessings that you've given us. We count ourselves as supremely grateful people. And yet we know, because we're so finite and you're so infinite, that we want to press on and know you better. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in this moment. I pray that as we pray together, you would be honored and glorified, and that my friends would be encouraged. So, Father, hear us now as we praise you and as we pray.
Choose to say, Lord, blessed be.
Friends, you may want to just continue in an attitude of prayer here for a number of minutes. Right in this room, you can certainly do that. I want you to know that there's a time and a place on our campus where we regularly have a prayer meeting. It's Wednesdays from 6:30 to 8 p.m. We have a prayer and praise team. They regularly intercede for our church, for our city, for our nation, for our missionaries. If you ever want to join them, just an open door, you can just join them any Wednesday night from 6:30 to 8 p.m. And then that prayer room, it's near our youth center. It's kind of to the right of where our youth areas are. That room is open from 7:30 a.m. to 4 p.m. every day. If you want to just, I guess every weekday. So if you want to just come in on a weekday sometime or a lunch break or something and have some time to pray, you can do that. It's also open on Sunday mornings during our services. So if you just wanted an extended time to pray, that's a place that you can go. You may want to connect with our Jamaica team today. Let's continue to be a people of prayer. God bless you. Have a great week.